the question that I want us to just look around, just scan around the room and think about right now is this really it? I'm not having a pop at your church. I'd ask the same question about my own church or any church I went. I'd probably ask it more about my own church, to be honest. Here's the question. Is this really it? Lord, is this really what it's all about? Jesus, is the church really the vehicle that God has chosen to show to the world your glory, or as I define it, your beauty and goodness? Jesus, is this what you're using? Us, look around. I'm a Christian. I have been for years, maybe. But what is it that you're doing? Is this really the place and people where others are meant to see your light? Because here's the truth. Here's the truth for maybe some of us sat here today. I don't know what's going on in your life. But maybe here's the truth for you. I'm drained. I'm drained. I've been here for years. Or there's stuff going on. I'm dying. I feel like I'm spiritually running out of juice. I'm disappointed. I'm just disappointed. Maybe I'm a new Christian. I thought there was more. I'm dissatisfied. I don't know what it is for you. But here's what I do know, where sometimes dissatisfied, disappointed people go. Here's where we go as disappointed, dissatisfied people. We go to distract ourselves from whatever is disappointing us, don't we? It's not that we don't bother if we're disappointed with God's church. It's not that we don't bother with church anymore. But you know what? Right now in my life, family needs all of my attention. Right now, work is the thing that I've got to pour myself into. Right now, I just have loads of plans to make the house nice, and there's just not been any time to do it. So I just need to focus on that. You know what? I really want a relationship. I don't want to be on my own anymore. I just want that. And I know that relationship's going to make it all right. So I'm going to chase after it. Just the end of the day, Netflix, TikTok, just hours and hours. I'd have to think about everything. Because surely this isn't it. I used to delight in your glorious plans, God, and purposes for the church. Now I'm struggling. But, then Haggai comes along. Haggai, this guy in the Bible, this straight-talking prophet in the Old Testament, who comes this morning with a little bit of a spiritual punch for us. So prepare yourself, put your face guards on and things. A spiritual punch for us. Now, this part of the Bible in Haggai is only a few pages along, but what Haggai does to us as a church, or what he certainly does to me, is it's almost like the bucket of cold water comes over, pulls off the covers, get off your phone, get out of bed, come on, let's go. That's what Haggai says to me, and I hope he's going to say it to you again today. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read from Haggai chapter 1, not because we need to read from it. I actually forgot that we're meant to read from it before we dive in. So let's read it now at this point. Haggai chapter 1, but it's a good place to stop. Haggai 1 says this: in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up onto the mountains, bring down timber, wood, and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. Haggai comes, he pours cold water, rips off the covers, says, get out of bed this morning, right now. There is work to be done. Here's what he says to us. He says this, delight again in digging. Delight again in getting your shovel out and working hard. Get to work for the glory of my name. You've forgotten the glory of what I called you to. And here's the thing. I need a Haggai every single day of my life. Because when I go out to my workplace or when I'm with my family or wherever it is, often there are not Haggais there in the world, are they? And sometimes even in the church, and I know I should be a better Haggai to other people in my church, but I'm not looking around seeing loads of Haggais being a good Haggai to me either. So we've got to listen to the word of God. And so listening again to just how we began in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, that's a Persian king, on the first day of the sixth month, that would be the 29th of August, 520 BC, for those that are interested, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. You see, in Israel's leadership system, in the nation of Israel at the time, you generally hear how it worked in the Old Testament. You had kings. In this case, it's a governor for reasons we won't go into right now. Then you had priests who were to order the worship of God's people. And then you had prophets like Haggai, those whose job it was to communicate the message of the Lord to the people at that time. And Haggai is a prophet that God is sending to God's people at a time of rebuilding, of a fresh start, of new growth. A bit like for us, I get this, we don't all think in school terms times, but January can be a time of rebuilding. It's new year, isn't it? Sometimes September is a time of rebuilding for some of us, isn't it? We kind of stop and we get going again. There are moments we create in life in order to reflect and refresh and rebuild. And this was the opportunity for the people of Haggai's day. God is a God of fresh starts. If you're new to the church, if you're thinking stuff through, then God is a God of fresh starts. Think that one through. He's someone to fear. He's someone to fear and listen to, absolutely. But he's someone who pours out grace and forgiveness and says, you know what, there's new life. There is a new chance. That's the way God works. But these people are ready for a new start. They've just ended their intense prison sentence. A powerful empire called the Babylonians had invaded 70 years before and dragged the entire nation, pretty much, not all of them, but almost the entire nation of Israel, they'd just been dragged off into exile, into this land of Babylon, into slavery in their thousands. This is Russia and Ukraine, except it's kind of almost worse because everyone's just dragged away. It's just awful. But then, as happens throughout history, one big bully gets beaten up by another. So the Babylonians, who are all cocky walking around thinking they own the estate, well, they get finally beaten up and pushed down by the other big bully called the Persians. Fascinatingly, though, the Persians then let God's people go home. Probably too much effort to look after all of these slaves. Go home. But when you finish your sentence, when you finish your time inside prison, life isn't always the same when you get home. And so it's a time to rebuild. They've come out of prison and now it's time, fresh start. Things aren't the same as they were. We need to get rebuilding. But then listen to what Haggai says, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Well, hang on, surely it is. You've just come home from prison. Right, now is the time. Get on, you know, sort your life out again. No, these people say the time has not yet come. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? What's the house he's talking about? It's the temple, isn't it? God didn't need a temple. He didn't need a house. He's pretty much everywhere. He's right here, right now. That's the amazing thing about God. He's everywhere, but he's sometimes in places specially. And so that's why he chose to have this temple. He could be especially near to his people. His people could come specially to worship him in the temple. But here's the problem. Temple's a wreck. Instead of delighting in the hard work of digging and building, the people were resting up their nice feet on nice new coffee tables in homes that they brought for right to buy. And they're just turning them into these little mini mansions. That's what they're doing. Panelled houses just means these were extravagant houses. Cedar woods was the thing of the day, but you can imagine the equivalent today, a few trips to IKEA. A new kitchen, nice decked out garden, new sofas, lofting out for more space, huge TV on the wall, Netflix, the lot, the full package. Maybe it's stuff that some of us can only dream about. It's hard times, isn't it? Can't all spend money on houses. But if we're not doing it, then we're at least dreaming about it, aren't we? If only I could just get some of that panelled house stuff going on. So cheers, Haggai. But actually, I know you're a prophet from the Lord. The time has not actually come. You know, I know you're from God and I know you've got this message from God. But actually, yeah, there's stuff we need to sort out. Thank you, though, Haggai. Appreciate it. Really do. We'll still worship him. We'll still turn up to your meetings. But you can't expect us to put everything in. We've got stuff to do, Haggai. Look at my house. I need to sort it out. But in truth, what was actually going on, according to Haggai? And I do trust him because he's from God. He's a prophet from God, sorry. They were deeply distracted. They were deeply distracted because they were deeply, deeply dissatisfied with the very thing that God delighted in. But if they're dissatisfied with what God wants, here's what God does. God does this. They're dissatisfied with what God wants. God causes then a drought on the satisfaction that they want to find in the things they want. See, so God says, if you're not going to be happy with what I want, you're not going to be happy in the things you want, because I'm going to cause a drought on all of that happiness. I'm just going to dry up happiness right now. And that's what he does. Verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God has pulled the plug. There are two ways to look at this plug pulling. Firstly, this way, that God has literally actively removed his blessing from his people. That's what he did. That's what he did as discipline for his people. He removed his blessing. But simultaneously, the people, here's the other problem. The people were simply seeking God-like blessing outside of God. They wanted the blessing of God without God himself, without obedience to what God said was good. It's what we do all the time. I watched a friend on the edge, someone I know is on the edge of putting his faith in Jesus. But I watched him outside Lidl the other day, drifting off into a sleepy state after shooting himself up with heroin. Just trying to forget everything. And I know why, there's some deep stuff going on there. But he says, Jesus can't be it. I'm on the edge, I'm nearly there. I want to believe what you're believing, but Jesus surely can't be it. I saw him forget everything that day, but remember everything the next day again. I hate seeing it because I long for him to delight in the reality that God is enough. I've watched friends struggling more than ever after the move to the nicest parts of Hull. You know they talk about midlife crisis. Has anyone been through a midlife? You don't have to put your hand up. Has anyone been through a midlife crisis? I don't know. Just, yeah, don't put your hand up at that point. Otherwise, Matt will be talking to you afterwards. But there's such thing, in my opinion, as a young life crisis. Loads of my friends have moved to the nicest parts of Hull. I won't say where in case they happen to be listening to this. But experiencing this early life crisis, I've been saying to them, come to God. Like, we talk about the things of God. You see how good God is. You see what he's doing in people's life. Come to him. Join our church. It'd be great. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. I say all of this. But their pursuit of happiness has left them more empty, more dry, more dissatisfied than ever before. And this is not a new phenomenon for today. J.D. Rockefeller was the first American billionaire in the 1900s. And someone once asked him, I think this is true, you read these things, you never know how true they are, but it sounds good, so listen to this. How much money is enough? And he answered, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Lottery winners. Hope you've never seen this happen, but lottery winners take their own lives. Sex, scratch cards, shopping, the next night out, the next high, never leaves us simply satisfied, but always wanting more. Another cheap buzz. And for me, the nights out were never cheap in the first place anyway. Porn is present and powerful in many people's lives, in the church today, but it doesn't leave us satisfied. So Haggai says this to the people and for us. What the world says is a dead end, God says is the end of all of our searching, to be delighted in a relationship with God for us today through our personal trust in Jesus. A personal relationship that, yes, is built on gratitude, that Jesus saves. I love you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. But it's also built on a humility that says Jesus is Lord. And what you say, Jesus, we will do. You're the one that we obey with all of our heart, for our good and for your glory. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Obey me. Listen to me. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. Obedience to God is not boring. It's hard, never boring. It might wear us down sometimes, but here is the lie, that obedience to Jesus Christ will ruin your life. But not if delighting in God is the greatest pleasure that you can experience. His honour and his glory is our greatest joy. Did you see that in the word? That I may take pleasure in this house and be honoured. What honours and glorifies God is often our greatest and deepest joy. Wouldn't it be great if we just took God at his word, unlike these people at this point? But we don't, and neither did they. So Haggai turns the screws in a little bit more. So he's just tightening things now, just pushing that nail in a bit further. Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I just blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. God caused this drought on their joy and satisfaction until they came to the place of humble obedience and lined themselves up with God's will as he'd spoken it. And not only that, until they did that together. Because we could just hear this word, couldn't we, as me sat here. But God's talking through Haggai to the people. Together. Line up your will with mine. Together. You must have read the C.S. Lewis quote. We've probably heard it in a million sermons, but it's always good to hear it. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Does building God's church feel like a holiday at the sea? Has it been part of it? Not always. But humble obedience to what God wants is. We are far too easily pleased, says C.S. Lewis. We get the point. But here is the even bigger point for us. If the people of Haggai's day were unconvinced and dissatisfied by what God was calling them to, the building of his temple, will we be dissatisfied in what Christ has called us to today? According to the book of Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, we are reconciled to God through the cross and so reconciled together as one body, one church, one household of faith. And Ephesians goes even further to pick up on the language of the temple and apply it to us today as the church. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, 21 says. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become what? We're talking about the church now. A holy temple in the Lord. And in Christ, you two have been built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So are you disappointed with the vehicle that God has chosen to bring himself glory and honour and to take pleasure in? And what's it called? It's called the church. And what's the local expression of that church? Hardwick Baptist Church. Are you disappointed, friends? Are we delighting in the digging, in the hard work, or distracted? Or are we just dying on our feet right now? Because to be honest, it feels like there's not enough of us doing the hard work. God has great and glorious plans for his church. The end goal is the glorious gathering of his people in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. But on the way, we are the vehicle by which God will bring glory to his name. What a privilege, brothers and sisters, to have been brought back from our prison sentence, from our exile, in our slavery to Satan and sin and to the things of this world, to be brought back, but to be called into God's church. What a glorious thing. that God has done for his people. And so, yes, God will be glorified in creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. God will be glorified on his earth. Holy, 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 says Isaiah in the book of Isaiah. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Yes, God is glorified in the visible person of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14. But yes, through Christ, God will be glorified in Hardwick Baptist Church. This is where it's at. So what does it look like for us to delight in digging? Three quick things. Growing, going and gathering. What does it look like to delight in digging, to bring glory to God in his church? Firstly, growing. Because here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. We all who with unveiled faces, that means we can see clearly now, we live in past the New Testament times. We with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we thank God for what God's done in the past, as we look forward to the future, are you confident in God's growth strategy for this church? God is working through his word. God is working by his Holy Spirit, molding you into his image. That's what God's in the business of doing. Are you confident in that? Making you as one little brick. That's all you are. You're just one brick. But one brick that is part of the glorious temple of Jesus, his church. Are you confident that as that one little brick, that you're being beautified as part of that temple? How? Through his word, by his Spirit. But only, and here's the thing, only as you let the word do its work, only as you call upon the Holy Spirit to change you through that word, are you confident that it's the simple things? Keep doing them. And if you're not doing them, if you're not in things like home groups, but you can be, get stuck in through the word, by the Spirit. That's how we delight in the digging, by growing. Secondly, by going. Absolutely, it's true. I believe it wholeheartedly. I talk about it with our church a lot. If we see churches only this Sunday, we're wrong. We do go out. You do go to your workplaces. You do go out into your families or your volunteer positions or whatever it is you do. You grow here, but also you go, absolutely. And so going and delighting in the digging means going out into the world. Absolutely. We can't forget that. Growing and going. But here's what I want to focus on as we finish. Gathering. There is something absolutely powerful about the church together, committing ourselves to gathering. This temple building project was not you over there, you over there. It was together. That's what it was for the people of Haggai's day. And this is not a guilt trip for those of us who have God-given responsibility in areas of life. It's God-given. It's part of your obedience to Christ, absolutely. This is not a guilt trip. Do those responsibilities, fulfill them. But it is a point to question our hearts again, isn't it? We always need to do this. Delight in God's call to build his church. Delight that this is the vehicle together through which God will bring about his glorious plans and purposes. So it's not that everything else is wrong that we do, but here's a question for us. Does church fit around everything else we do? Or does everything else fit around church in our lives? It's not a question of time, how much time you give, but it's a question of where your heart is. Are you so satisfied in what God is doing through his church that this is the priority of your heart? Not your time, maybe. You've got to give a lot of time to your work or your family or caring or whatever it is. But is this the priority? Or do we view it like this? You know, I've got training Tuesday night, then I'm working shifts Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Oh yeah, and then I'll be at church Sunday. I'm trying to make a small group this week if I can, or house group. Is that how we view it? Or is actually the great delight of our hearts to be gathering with God's people? This is where I want to be. Getting out my spade, digging, by growing, by coming alongside God's people together. But not just the formal gatherings of God's people, but the informal. It's the biggest delight as more and more Christians, trust me, have moved onto our estate and become part of what we're doing in the church. The presence of the church together. People notice the presence of the church as we gather and grow, as we're walking down the street. They talk. They don't just see Rob Tell coming. They see, oh, one of those Christians from the church. The power of the church together when me and my brothers and sisters go out. People notice the presence as we gather to grow. They see the church bustling as people are coming to meet together in homes and in the church building. But people notice as we gather to go. You cannot go on your own. You cannot do the work of evangelism on your own. We gather and we go together. And it is often in the very mundane and normal that we see God glorified as we, the church, not only bump into each other, but bump into non-Christians and have wonderful opportunities to share the gospel. Why? Because this is it, brothers and sisters. So make much of it while you're here, while you've got the chance. Not because we idolize the church outside of Jesus Christ, but because we bring glory to God together as church. But maybe it's more than that. Just as we give. I know this is a little bit of a kick, isn't it? It's sometimes good to have that. I needed this morning. I needed this week as I reflected on it. But maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's not just that we're distracted by the things of the world and we fail to see the centrality of God's purpose and plans for his church. Maybe it's this, that we get it, but we're just empty. that we're pouring ourselves out in ministry. And trust me, the work of the church is hard. It will sometimes feel like it is killing you. And maybe you're pouring yourselves out, but you are empty. Because you just, God, I get it. I'm delighting in digging, but I can't dig any longer. I can't do it anymore. Maybe you're just tired with the years of life. I've been there, done that. I was doing all the stuff and now it's different. I don't have the same energy. I'm tired. I just need to do other things now. Focus on other things. Let's just finish with these wonderful words. Two encouragements. Firstly, don't hold back. As tempting as it is, don't hold back. Verse 12 of our passage. And I promise you, we're not going to say much. I'm just going to let this hit us, hopefully. Then Zerubbabel, remember he's the governor, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They didn't hold back. Why? Because God won't hold back. Don't hold back because God won't hold back, Hardwick Baptist Church. He will not hold back, and he will give more, and he will pour himself out. More, the more we say, God, we're going, we're going to obey, but I need you right now to fill me. I need you to come by your spirit, by your word, and fill me up because I've got nothing less. And it's in our most desperate moments that God will say, right, I'm here. I'm here because in your weakness, my power is made perfect. That's the wonderful thing about God. He doesn't want people coming and saying, I can do it all myself. He wants people coming on their knees saying, I can't do it. I'm trying to do it. I'm done. And then my power is made perfect in weakness. Look what happens as we finish. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. Just love this. Just love this. I am with you, declares the Lord. So verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. It was as the people moved forward, despite all the distraction, despite all the disappointment, despite all the drying up, as they moved forward saying, God, we're going to do it, but we need you, that God moved with great power again. And the same is true for us today. God is willing and waiting to move among his people. And it doesn't all look fancy. It looks like, I don't want to walk in that shop because I know who's in there and I just can't have that conversation with them. I do this. I walk by shops on our estate because I can't do it. And then in my good days, I say, Lord, I need to talk to that person. I've got nothing, but give me the strength. And he does. That's what happens. That's what estate ministry life is like. There's so much. I love my estate. It's the best place I've ever lived. But there's a lot of chaos on my estate. But I say, God, I need you right now. Come and help me. And so as we go together as Hardwick Baptist Church, as brothers and sisters who love each other, who love the Lord, go in obedience, in humble obedience to the Lord. Build his church, but know this, that God will build you up as you go.